All right. Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Have you ever been fired before? Shunned? Rejected? Criticized? And when that happens, sometimes you get angry, and other times maybe you ask the question, what did I do wrong? And you go back and you start to reflect, is there anything I could have done differently? And you know, Christians around the world face being shunned and rejected. And from the very beginning, Christians had faced things such as if they owned a business, maybe people would stop doing business with them because people just didn't want to do business with Christians. Maybe they were the subject of unkind and untrue stereotypes. They were disowned by their family, thrown into jail. And Christians still face the same sorts of things even today. And sometimes the question may come up, could I have done something differently? Did I do something wrong? You know, I remember, I don't remember how many years ago, I remember an interview a long time ago about with a couple of people that were trying to share the gospel in a country that was unchristian and full of Muslims. It was against the law to share the gospel, and yet they did anyway. And they were arrested and they were thrown into jail, and through a lot of pressure they were able to be freed. And I remember watching this interview, and the reporter, I felt, was a little hostile toward these two people. He kept using words like proselytize, which kind of has a negative connotation for what they were doing, and implied that, you know, that somehow they were being less than honorable by trying to convert those people in a foreign country from their own religion to our religion, and try to shame them. The question is, did they do anything wrong? Now, if you mean by did they share the gospel of Jesus, that is never, ever, ever wrong. It's always right to share the gospel of Jesus. The text we're going to be looking at this morning has Christians facing similar circumstances. And everywhere they went, we're going to be looking at them in three different cities. And every city they went to, they faced trouble. And people could have called them troublemakers. Everywhere they go, it seems like there's a riot or there's a mob, and trouble follows them. And so they're just a bunch of troublemakers. Did they do anything wrong? How should they have responded, and how should we respond? So let's go ahead and start reading chapter 13 of Acts, and we'll start with verse 42. Remember last time they had arrived at the city of Antioch in Pisidia, and they preached a sermon about Jesus, and notice the response. Verse 42, chapter 13. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. When speaking to them, they were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And so they had a positive response. They wanted them to preach the sermon. A sermon is a good sermon, not when people say, oh, that was a good sermon. You know it's a good sermon when they say, could you preach that sermon again? And that's what they wanted them to do. And so let's continue reading. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken of by Paul, and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. And since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was
being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. And so, one of the responses is sometimes it's better just to shake the dust from your feet. Look what happened here. Initially, it looked like they had a positive response, but those Jews were incredibly jealous because everybody showed up. Can you imagine this morning if there were so many people showed up? It was announced in the newspaper, and nobody would fit in the building. We had to actually go outside or maybe move to a different venue because everybody wouldn't fit here. That's the way it was. The entire city showed up. They had a very positive response initially, and the Jews were incredibly jealous. And so they began, it said, they began to refute the things that they were saying and even blaspheme. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say what they said to blaspheme, but maybe they were saying things like, you know, this Christianity thing is just a passing thing. It's a new religion. It's an illegitimate religion. You know what? They're even saying that somebody rose from the dead. Now, most people would have rejected the idea and thought that was ridiculous, that somebody could actually die and raise from the dead. Or the fact that God could come from heaven to earth and become a human being. How ridiculous is that? And so there are many ways they could have blasphemed. But they blasphemed and cited a mob against them. And notice the response here. Paul said they were supposed to have been a light to the Gentiles. Okay, when God chose Israel, His purpose was not just for Israel, but His purpose was that they would be a light to the nations. But because they rejected the light that God sent to them, and He said, now we're going to go ahead and go to the Gentiles ourselves without you because you judge yourselves unworthy. And the Gentiles' response was that they rejoiced. And it says, your Bibles may say, they honored the word of the Lord, or they glorified the word of the Lord. They spoke well the word of the Lord. They were no longer second class citizens in the synagogue. They were no longer second class citizens. They could now be considered God's people. So they rejoiced. And of course, the Jews drove them out. They incited all kinds of blasphemy against them, and they drove them out. And so finally, Paul they shook the dust from their feet, and they moved on. Do you realize the irony of what happened here? Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jews, we know that Jews had a very, had a concern for purity, right? Had a concern for being holy. And so when they would leave home and leave their own land and they would go out to Gentile territory, when they stepped back into their own land, you know what they did? They would actually shake the dust from their feet when they did that. And so do you see the irony here? And now the dust is being shaken off of them because the reason they shook the dust off of their feet was because that was an unclean place. Those were outsiders. They were not God's people. And now all of that applies to them because they have rejected the one and only means to be redeemed to God, which is Jesus Christ. And so now they shook the dust. Paul and Barnabas shook the dust from their feet as they moved on from there. And you know what? Isn't that what Jesus said to do? Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. A testimony against them. They have rejected God. They are the ones that are unclean. They are the ones that are separate. They are the ones that are now subject to judgment. And sometimes there's nothing more to be done. Everything you could do has been done, and it's time to just go ahead and move on. Now, has anything like that ever happened to you? I remember years ago, many years ago, I was out trying to do some evangelistic work with an older guy in the congregation, and we were actually out going door to door. And this is the only time I have ever had this happen to me, but a guy came to the door, and we didn't even get finished with our introduction. And he literally began swearing at us so loud that it was actually echoing down the street. And
And Verlin was his name. Verlin said, come on, John, let's just go. And we got out the gate, shut the gate. And as we're walking down the street, he actually walked out of this porch so he could still see us and still yelling at us. And he told us just to shake the dust from our feet and move on. He reminded us it's not us that he's rejecting, but Jesus said he's rejecting him. And so that was a good reminder to encourage each other. And you know, this rejection comes in many forms. I remember when one of my sons was in elementary school. It wasn't here, it was someplace else. But in the lunchroom, he always did what we did at home. He would stop and he would pray for his lunch before eating. And a school official came up and told him that he wasn't allowed to do that. And so I remember having to call the school and reminding them, as last I knew, it was still legal to do that here in this country. And they apologized for that. But it comes in many forms. I remember knew a teacher, and maybe you know a teacher, that actually got reprimanded because they actually had a Bible with them at school. And I always thought that was kind of strange, because you go to the school library and there's a Bible there, but they couldn't have one on their person. So they got reprimanded for that. In other parts of the world, you probably hear about Christians that are driven from their homes unless they convert to Islam. And so, I mean, the persecution comes and goes, and it comes in many different forms and many different ways. And you know, the day may come when we find ourselves on the wrong side of the law, even here, just because of our profession of faith in Christ. But remember, what really matters is being on the right side of God. And sometimes there's nothing more you can do, though, except to shake the dust from your feet. And it's never a failure. Faithfulness to God is never a failure. But you know, sometimes it's good not to move on. Let's go ahead and continue reading, beginning in chapter 14. So, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now I want you to notice, first response here is that they stayed a long time, even though there was opposition there. And notice it says that a large number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And so there was a massive number of people that came and responded. But those Jews who did not believe stirred up the Gentiles against them. Now, some of your Bibles, instead of saying the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the Gentiles, may say the Jews who disobeyed stirred up the Gentiles. And the reason is because the word is not unbelief there, but the word is disobeyed. Sometimes it can mean disbelief. But this seems to indicate that when you see the contrast between belief and disobedience, seems to indicate that there is no neutral ground. You either believe, and if you don't believe, then you are disobedient. I looked this up just to see what was going on here. Why does it say disobedient rather than disbelieve? The word for believe, the word for faith, is pistuo. Now, when you put the A in front of a word, you know that means the opposite, right? You have a theist, there's someone who believes in God. You have an atheist, they don't believe in God. Pistuo is someone who believes. Apistuo is someone who does not believe. But the word here is not apistuo, the word is apatho. And that word means disobedient. And so these people were disobedient to the gospel. So you either have two choices. You either believe or you are disobedient. And there is no neutral ground. And so since they rejected the word, since they rejected the message, and since they rejected them, they managed to turn the Gentiles against them. How did they do that? Maybe it was more of this innuendo. Maybe it was more of these false rumors about these strange Christians. Maybe the Christians, since people were becoming Christians, they were no longer visiting the pagan temples, and so they were losing income there. Maybe they were disrespecting the local gods because it was expected. Now, wherever you went from city to city, that when you went there, you at least respected the local gods. But you know what? Those Christians, they disregard all the gods. They say there is only one God. In fact, did you know that the early Greeks and Romans oftentimes referred to Christians as atheists because they rejected all the gods and only worshiped the one? And so it could have been any number of these things, but they managed to turn the Gentiles against them. And it says that the Jews embittered the Gentiles against the brethren. Embittered. That's a strong word. It means to irritate, to be full of hate, to be spiteful, to be sore, to be aggravated. And so because of all of this, notice the beginning of verse 3. What's the very first word in verse 3? Therefore, they stayed a long time. You know what that means? It's not that they stayed a long time in spite of the opposition. It's that they stayed a long time because of the opposition. Because of this opposition, because they embittered them against the brethren, therefore they stayed a long time. They didn't go away. They didn't run. Why? Well, now you've got a bunch of brand new Christians. It says they embittered the Gentiles against not just the apostles, but the brethren. They needed a model of what it means to be faithful and bold in the face of this opposition. So they stayed a long time. And besides, they were still having a fruitful work there. But finally, they did have to flee. These people had had enough. The innuendo wasn't working. The opposition wasn't working. So they were going to do away with them once and for all. And they were making plans to put them to death, to stone them. And so they fled and went to the surrounding cities. But notice they didn't just flee and run away. They kept right on preaching. And so now they're going to these surrounding cities and the message is still going and they're still preaching. And so the reason they ran was not because they were afraid and wanted to preserve their life, but there was still work to do. They were not afraid to die and lay down their lives and die doing the Lord's work. Isn't this what Jesus said to do? Jesus said, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, do what? Flee to the next." Little did those Romans know, because of their persecution, all they were doing was making the word spread even further. Okay, they were participating in that. It's amazing the way God works. Sometimes when you work against them, that's all part of God's plan. How would you think the devil knew? You think Judas knew when Jesus was sent to the cross that was all part of God's plan? Sometimes God works in ways that we don't understand initially. But there was all of this opposition. And you know, it didn't get any better. It was always a real possibility that there could be persecution and even people being thrown into prison or even being killed because of their faith. And it's because of what people thought about Christians. Listen to this. Here is Celsus. He was a second century Greek philosopher, and he was bitterly opposed to Christianity. And he criticized Christianity. He said Christianity was a threat to stable society, was a threat to stable communities, and a threat to the pagan worldview and the social system which they held so dear at that time. And here's some of the things that he said about Christians. He said, "The following are the rules laid down by them," talking about Christians. Here's the rules laid down by Christians. "Let no one come to us who has been instructed, or who is wise or prudent." In other words, Christians are stupid. But if there be any ignorant or unintelligent or uninstructed or foolish persons, let them come with confidence, by which words acknowledging that such individuals are worthy of their God, they manifestly show that they desire and are able to gain over only the silly and the mean, the stupid, with women and children. And he also says this, "Only foolish and low individuals and persons devoid of perception, and slaves, and women, and children, of whom the teachers of the divine word wish to make converts." Okay, he's also said they're just a miserable bunch, just the lowest and lowest of the low. And he also says this: if they refuse to render due service to the gods, okay, if Christians refuse to render due service to the gods, and to respect those who are set over this service, let them not come to manhood, or marry wives,
or have children, or indeed take any share of in the affairs of life, but let them depart hence with all speed. In other words, they're just worthy of nothing but being put to death. No children, no families, no marriage. You just want to get rid of them. And leave no posterity behind them, that such a race may become extinct from the face of the earth. You see what Celsus's desire was? The extinction of Christianity. Now, and this is still around today. There are those who still want to see and are working toward the wiping out of Christianity. And Jesus said and warned his followers and warns us that this is not something unusual, something that we should expect, because they hated him. And if we're following after his footsteps, they're going to hate us as well. You know, some do it through violence. We see this in Africa. We see this in the Middle East. Some do it through mischaracterizations. Only stupid people believe in God, they say, which is not true. We know that's not true. Christians have a mental disorder, or religious people in general have a mental disorder. They're unintelligent. We know that's not true. Or Christians promote hate. They're a danger to society. And all of these go on and on and on. And so the opponents of Christianity have promoted hate against Christianity then, and they still do so now. And what's our response? What did Jesus do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Keep in mind that God's desire always is for the salvation of mankind. This is why Paul and Barnabas, in the face of all of this opposition, stayed a long time. They could have said, oh, forget you, and went away, but they didn't do that. They stayed a long time, and people responded. They had a fruitful work, and they strengthened the brethren. God's desire is for the salvation of mankind, and that's why we're even willing to put ourselves in harm's way. We're even willing to put ourselves in danger for the cause of the gospel. That brings us to our last portion of the text. Let's go ahead and continue reading verse 8 of chapter 14. Alright, so at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him, had seen that he had faith to be made well, and said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garments to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out to the crowd, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, so that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good and gladness." Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And when they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished.
When they had arrived, they gathered the church together. They began to report all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. So the last leg of the mission here was to strengthen the disciples. Notice what happened. Things seemed to go well at first. They go to Lystra and they didn't go to the synagogue. Maybe there was no synagogue there. It seems that the population of the city was largely Gentile. And so there wasn't any opposition at first, but they did mistake them for gods at first. But they preached the gospel to them. And what happened? It said Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and stirred up the crowds to where they were dragged out of the city and stoned to death. You realize from here to here is a 100-mile trip. Now, a 100-mile trip may not seem like a whole lot today, right? You just get in the car and you drive for about an hour and a half, and you're there. But back then, that would have been a major trip. And so they came all the way down when they heard that they were in Lystra and stirred up the crowds and dragged them out of the city, stoned them, and left them for dead, left Paul for dead. Now, let me ask you the question. If you were on some sort of mission trip and this happened, what would be your reaction? Would you be horrified? Discouraged? Would you be ready to go back home? Would that be the end of the mission trip? I think in all honesty, for most of us, that would be the end of the mission trip. And here's what I find amazing. What happens next is Paul gets up. He wasn't dead. And what does he do? He goes into Derbe. He makes many disciples there. Then he goes back to those same cities where those people stoned him, came from that stoned him to death. He went back. Even though he knew that those people wanted him dead, but his focus was different this time. Why did he do that? Because his focus was on strengthening the brethren. What did he say? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And he provided a model for that. And so what this is saying is that when it comes to persecution, we should never see it as something that is so freakish and abnormal, because we are not of this world. And because we're not of this world, Jesus said, the world loves its own, but the world hated me. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Notice what Paul says here. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The key there is in Christ Jesus. People may not have a problem with someone who is a moral person, but if you're moral because of your faith in Christ Jesus, all of a sudden all of the people's red flags go up and they start to react in a negative way. But he says, expect it. Expect persecution. Look what Jesus said. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of this world. He said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Still happening today, isn't it? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. We're standing with Christ. Tribulation, persecution, and all of that stuff to come with it is temporary. And Jesus says there is a great reward. And this is just a drop in the bucket compared to that. So encouraging the brethren with words such as this is a high priority and important. I remember there was a youth group that came and did a mission trip when we were in Vermont. And it was actually an evangelistic mission trip, not just a service project mission trip. Well, they were actually went out and attempted to set up Bible studies with people. Now, we lived in a small town, but like a lot of other small towns, there was a bad area of town. And wasn't too long before that there was actually somebody that was shot in that part of town. And I remember a lot of us were afraid and we said, oh, don't go to that part of town. Stay away from that part of town. Now, that's what we would tell our kids, right? We want our kids to be safe. But for some reason, that just made these kids want to go even all the more. And I remember every morning before they would go out, they would all gather together in the auditorium, and one of those young men would give a devotional. And I remember the men would say something like, you know, there's nothing to be afraid of when we're standing the Lord, when we're standing with the Lord. And what if they do something to hurt us? They might. And what better way to go if we have to die than to be serving the Lord, to die in the Lord's service? Of course, us parents are like, no, we don't want you to do that. But the sentiment was biblical, wasn't it? That the sentiment was biblical. That's exactly what we're reading about here in the book of Acts. I remember in a campaign we did in Phoenix, one of the things we always do is to warn brand new Christians after they come up out of the water. You know what? The battle has just begun. Satan is mad. He has lost you. You now belong to God, and he's going to do everything he can to try and discourage you. He's going to do everything he can to try and get you back. And so we warn them that difficulty is coming. Difficulty is coming to expect it. That's what Jesus said. And so that encouragement was constant. And I found that we found that a year later, 90% of those people who were converted during that campaign were still faithful because of the constant encouragement they were receiving from their brethren. You know, as I'm thinking about all of this opposition and persecution that happens to Christians, it occurred to me when I look at all of these examples in Scripture that no one ever says, it's your fault. You brought all of this trouble on yourself. And sometimes you hear people say that. If you hadn't tried to been so gung-ho about sharing the gospel and letting people know that you're a Christian, none of this would be happening to you. It's your fault. I realize, I'm looking here through the book of Acts, and I never see that sentiment anywhere. No one ever criticizes a brother for sharing his faith or standing up for his faith, regardless of the type of opposition that comes. Some people associate persecution with shame, but Christians don't ever associate with shame. Matter of fact, for Christians, it's a badge of honor, isn't it? That's what we see. The disciples, they rejoiced and felt privileged that they were able to suffer and stand with Christ. And so we see them here at the end of their missionary journey. They go back to Antioch, and what did they report? Well, according to what Luke says here, they didn't dwell on the stoning. That might have been a big news story, right? We went on this mission trip, and guess what they did to us? But we don't see any of that here in the report. The report is all about how God had opened the door for the Gentiles and about how God had worked through them. And it struck me as I'm reading through this, all through this whole thing, they were acutely aware of God's presence wherever they went. God did not abandon them. They knew they were standing with Christ. And so there was no shame here. There was only joy what God could do through them. Out of persecution came encouragement and fruitfulness. You know, A.W. Tozier said, to be right with God is often meant to be in trouble with men. And isn't that the truth? And so the question this morning for us is, who am I going to be right with? Am I going to be right with God, or am I going to be right with men? Jesus provided a way for you to be right with God. That's why he came to this earth and died on the cross, so that your sins could be washed away. And he wants to wash away all of your sins. And what he wants you to do, if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and you believe that he rose from the grave, and you're ready to accept him as ruler of your life, if you're ready to do that, then you're ready to come up here and be baptized, and he'll wash away all of your sins. So we're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.